Okay, we've been talking about leaving it behind. Praise the Lord. Started with the woman at the well. How when she came to Christ, she left her water pot behind. And last week we talked about Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, who left their nets, their livelihood, their boat, and even their father when Jesus called to them that day. And today we're going to look at somebody else from Matthew chapter 9. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. And the calling of the man after whom this gospel is named. Praise the Lord. Let's read from verse 1, just to put it into context. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he then said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Praise the Lord. And then, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. Now Jesus, God, had a purpose for Matthew. Matthew didn't know it. Matthew worked for the Romans, and they were hated. So he would have been considered, a little bit like it was in the war, a collaborator with the occupying power. And every day Matthew would come out and set up his collection booth under the authority of the Roman rulers. And he would collect the people's taxes there. And I guess that he would have had at least one, possibly even two, soldiers with him at all time. I mean, you don't take a lot of money in and don't protect it, do you? So it would have been quite a sight to have seen on the street this man sat behind his collecting desk with his escort of armed guards taking the money from the people for a hated occupying force. A strange choice, it would seem, for Jesus to call. But as we know from the scripture, God looks on the inside, not the outside. Amen. And Christ could see a potential in this man that he, even in himself, couldn't see. Because Matthew had a pen. And when he was called, Jesus called him pen and all, didn't he? And he was the one who authored the gospel that this account is written in. And so when Matthew wrote this, he was writing about himself. God had a purpose for Matthew, to record the Word made flesh, to put it down on paper. But Matthew had to do something, and he had to do something that was not easy for him. He had to get up from behind that booth and physically walk after Jesus in the same way as Peter, James, and John and the different ones that we've talked about had to do something physical and walk literally in the footsteps of Jesus, following Jesus down the road, down the seashore as it was with the fishermen. So Matthew had to get up, leave behind what was his livelihood, leave behind these two characters with the swords and the spears, leave behind all the money, leave behind his authority that he had from the Roman occupiers, and get up and walk after Jesus. You can imagine what those people must have thought when they saw this. Oh, does this mean we don't have to pay tax anymore? I'm sure some people would have been very glad to have seen Matthew get up and walk away from that booth. I wonder what the guards would have said. Hey, you get back here. What do you think you're doing? Where do you think you're going? You've got a job to do. Get yourself back, sat down, start collecting that money again. But Matthew was not to be deterred. And he got up that day and left behind one life and picked up another. He left behind the life of a collaborator and he picked up the life of a disciple. And the first thing he does, we find, is that he takes Jesus into his house for a meal. And while he's there, the rulers, the Levites, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day are looking in and wondering what's going on. Matthew, his testimony has gone out, and the other tax collectors have heard something down the grapevine. Hey, there was a disturbance today. One of our guys got up and followed this man. And they wanted to know what was going on. And so they'd all gathered round at Matthew's house that night. And there was a convention of tax collectors. Only the man leading the convention is now an ex-tax collector. And now he's turned into a disciple. But all these people have come to hear the man who has had his life so radically altered that day. And so they came together. But the Pharisees are doing what the Pharisees do best. They're making mock. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call sinners. And Matthew's calling from that day on was to follow the Lord and then to write this gospel. And Matthew was a clever man. He was no slouch. Matthew was a clever man. And you read through Matthew's gospel, and there are so many quotations in it from Isaiah. When you read Matthew, it's almost like he's transposed Isaiah from the Old Testament and brought it into the New. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a clever man, was Matthew. And Jesus called him pen and all that day. But what he had to leave behind to pick that calling up. And that neatly takes us into the last man that I want us to consider. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's found over the page in Matthew chapter 16, okay? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So anything that we give up and anything that we leave behind and anything that we move on from in this life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, we will find it in a different way. Amen? We will find it. That's the promise that Christ gave us. Now, I want to go into the Old Testament today, into 1 Kings. It's not often I preach from the Old Testament. But for the next week or two, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, we're familiar with the story that takes place in chapter 18 of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the altar and the fire and everything that went on there. And then we're familiar with the beginning of the chapter 19 as Elijah flees because Jezebel has threatened his life and Elijah is on the run. And the Lord appears to Elijah in the renting of the rocks and in the whirlwind and all that went on. And then finally, Elijah stands in the face of in the front of the cave, in the mouth of the cave, and God speaks to him in a still small voice or a gentle whisper, depending on which translation you're reading it in. And God gives Elijah a certain command. He says, now go and anoint Elisha prophet in your place. Okay? Anoint Elisha, that's found in verse 16. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And so Elijah is given a very clear command from the Lord. And we pick this up in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19, headed up in the NIV, the call of Elisha. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Praise the Lord. So first of all, Elijah was obedient to the word of the Lord to go and find Elisha. And he went and he found him. He didn't think, this is a bad move. He's going to become prophet in my place. He wasn't jealous of the fact that Elisha was going to be his successor. He was simply obedient to what God had told him to do. And it should be so that in the church of Christ, that those of us who are a bit older need to be encouraging those who are a bit younger. Amen? And we need to be making room for them. So pleased this morning to have our young friends playing the instruments. Hallelujah. This is what we need to do. Amen? We need to encourage this generation to find their place. Some of you have been on the road a long time. Some of us have been on the road quite a long time. But these youngsters are finding their place in God. They're finding their call. And they need somebody that's a little bit older, to take them under their wing and to encourage them and to bring them on and to show them how things are done so that they can find their place. Hallelujah. And this passage of scripture has always been an encouragement to me when Elijah went and found Elisha. And we need to find those that God puts across our path that we can help, we can encourage, and we can bring into that place where God wants them to be. I see that as my primary purpose here at Bethany, is to prepare the next generation for their place in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so he finds Elisha. He was plowing, verse 19, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. What does this tell us about Elijah? It tells us that he was a hard worker. And in my experience down the years, God always calls busy people. Amen. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for God to call me before I do anything. You'll wait all your life. But if you're busy doing what you know to do in the kingdom of God and being obedient to whatever it is that God has put upon your heart, he will call you. Because that's what God does. He looks for those whom he can trust. He looks for those who will put his word into practice. He looks for those who are already about his business, those who have a heart to work. And if you want a call from the Lord, be about his business. Amen. Get about doing what God wants us to be doing in our generation. God always calls busy men and women. So here he is, he's plowing with these oxen. He's doing what he knew to do. He's busy. He's about his business. And Elijah goes up to him and he threw his cloak around him. Wow. What a strange thing to do. But perhaps there's somebody that God is calling you to throw your cloak around, to help and to encourage, to bless and to lead on, to take them under your wing. Those of us who are parents, it's a very, very important job to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen? And we can take them under our wing, under our cloak. Elijah comes and places his cloak, his mantle, as it says, which makes more sense. When we talk about a mantle, we talk about a call, we talk about an anointing, we talk about something that is godly, something that is spiritual. And as Elijah put that cloak around Elisha, he was symbolically declaring that this is my successor, this is the man who will take my place, this is the man on whom the anointing is going to rest from this time on. Amen. And we can do that. Hallelujah. We can do that. It's our job as we grow older in the Lord to put the mantle on others and encourage them to take their place. And the result of this, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He didn't walk, he ran. See, Elijah, he didn't make it easy for Elisha. He tested him at every turn. And as we read through these scriptures together over this next week or two, we'll find out that Elijah was tested at every point during this time of transition to see if he really was the man, to see if he was the right choice. He was tested. And God will test us. He will test our patience. He will test the call. He will test our determination. He will test our perseverance. He will test us to see if we're going to do all that he's called us to do, or if we'll sit back and let another get on with the job. Elisha ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Go back. So now the prophet, who a few minutes before has placed his mantle over him and declared him spiritually to be his successor, now the prophet says, go back. Never mind. Go back to your oxen. Go back to your mother and father. Go back to your farm. What have I done to you? First test. So Elisha left him and went back. But he didn't go back, did he? He didn't go back to say, oh, I can't be bothered with this Elijah character anymore. I don't know what he's on about. What's he doing? What's he playing at? Why did he do what he did? Oh, he must be mad. Let him go. He didn't do that. He went back, and even he's going back at a purpose. He went back. He took his yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Wow. He wasn't going back, was he? He'd nothing to go back to. I don't remember who it was in history, whether it was the Normans or the Romans or whoever it was, I've no idea, but I know that there was an invading army that when they landed on the shores of the land that they were to conquer, they burnt their boats so that all the men knew there's no going home. There's no going back. We've come to fight. We've come to take this land. So they burned their boats. No going back. We talk about burning our bridges, don't we? There's no going back. And Elisha took that which was his livelihood, that which was all that he had, all that he knew, that which not only supported him but supported his family. And he offered them in a kind of sacrificial way, didn't he? As he slaughtered those oxen and he cooked the meat and fed the people for the last time. And he was kind of saying in one sense, now that's over, that's done with. I've fed you this last time. Now I'm going to follow this man. I'm going to follow the call of God upon my life. He finished with the affairs of his old life and was ready to embrace whatever it is that God had got in store for him. And at that point in time, he had no idea, had he, what God had got in store for him. No notion at all. Only that this wild prophet called Elijah had come and called him. That's all he knew to that point in time. Elijah hadn't set out a 5-point or a 7-point or a 10-point plan, give him a 5-year and a 10-year vision. He hadn't done that. He'd simply called him. Now today, in the modern church, we're told that we shouldn't do anything until we've got a plan and a business plan and a vision, and this is where we want to be in a year and 5 years and 10 years. And if I had to work like that, I would never get anything done. I don't know from, I said to somebody the other week, I don't know from 1 week to the next what I'm going to preach. I do now because I've got at least 2 weeks' material here, hallelujah. But under normal circumstances, I'm not looking for a 12-month plan. I'm not looking for a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. I simply want to be obedient to whatever God has got for us this week. It's hard enough to know the will of God for today, never mind for 5 or 10 years down the road. Amen? See, we're not in business. So why do we try to run the church like a business? We're here to serve the Lord and to serve one another. That's the purpose of the church. It's not even to preach the gospel. That we're supposed to do in our daily lives. When we come together as the people of God, we're here to worship and to bless and help and encourage one another. Amen. That's why we meet together. Our evangelism is done from 9 to 9 every day. Wherever we are, we're light and salt. Hallelujah. And when we come together as the body of Christ, as the church, that's what we are, the body of Christ, the church. We've come to bless him in worship. We've come to learn from his word. We've come to pray together. We've come to do the things that Christians do. Praise the Lord. You see, the call had hit this young man, Elisha. And so he finishes with the affairs of life and he's ready to embrace whatever God has in store for him. But he has no notion of what's to come. Perhaps if he had, he might have turned back. I think sometimes it's a good thing that we don't know what's down the road. Amen. It's a good thing. These people who go to fortune tellers and spiritists and the like and read their horoscopes to try and find out what's going to happen, they very rare get something like, oh, well, you know, in 3 months you're going to contract some terrible disease and, you know, how many fortune tellers? Oh, well, I'm not paying you for that. They always give them good news, don't they? Oh, you'll meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger who will whisk you off your feet and you'll be happy ever after for the rest of your life. Rubbish. The only person who knows what's in store for us is God the Father. Amen. The Bible says He has a plan and a purpose for every one of us, that none of us were born by accident. All the will of a man, the Bible says, but that we were born in the purpose and plan of God. That we live to serve Him. We live to become all we can be in the plans and purposes of God. But none of us know where that will lead us. None of us. We were reminiscing yesterday. It was Ellie and Georgia who come. They're not here this morning because their sister Jessica, who goes to Emmaus, was married. So they're our nieces, as you know. And we were kind of reminiscing today with some of the family about the things that we've been through and experienced in the past. And there was a prophecy given over me before I came here to Bethany. And it was that I would speak to many African folks. It's true. That I would speak to many black faces in my life. And I remember thinking, I'm becoming a pastor. Come on. I'm leaving the evangelism. I've done that for 8 years and I've never been to Africa. In fact, I was due to go out to Ghana when I took the ministry up here in 96. I was going out to Ghana with Bill and Sue Davidson. My name was down for a trip out to Africa. But because of taking up the pastorate here, for a few years, I stopped all outside ministry. Concentrate on the church. That's where God had called us. But this prophecy was always kind of going around in the back of my mind. And what happens in, we started in January, and by the autumn, Tolu and Bissy turned up. And it seems I've never been to Africa, but you sure came to me. Amen. And you see, God has a way of fulfilling His word, not necessarily in the way that we think that the word of God is going to be fulfilled in our lives. And from Tolu and Bissy arriving, and their little children as they were then, it seems like many folks, particularly, of course, from Nigeria, but from other nations in Africa as well, are either here this morning or have been through this church over those 20 years. And God bless every one of them. Hallelujah. We're glad to have you with us. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you with us. And I believe that that is a fulfillment. Now, one day, I was sat next to another Cunley in the wedding reception yesterday, another Cunley from Nigeria, who some of you know from Emmaus. And Cunley said, "You must go to Nigeria, John. You must go there sometime." I said, "Well, it might happen in the will of God. If God so moves that way, I wouldn't be against that, you know." But he was kind of encouraging me. But I said, "But listen," I said, "Nigeria came to me." Hallelujah. I didn't go anywhere. I just was doing what God had called me to do. And Nigeria came to me. Praise the Lord. God knows what He's doing, even if we don't. And Elisha had no idea of what was ahead of him, but God did. God did. Praise the Lord. And I would encourage you this morning, and we'll finish with this thought, that if you don't know what your call is, get alongside somebody who does. Because let's face it, at that moment in time, all Elisha knew was that this crazy man had come and put his mantle over him. Doesn't even say that Elijah said anything to him. He'd just come and put his mantle over him. But that was enough to start the process, to start the ball rolling, as it were. That was enough. And people come and they say, "Oh, I don't know what the Lord's will is for me. I don't know what He's calling me to do." And I say, get alongside somebody who does, and eventually As you learn to serve with them, God's call will become apparent to you. Amen. As you learn to serve with others, as we learn to move as a team and work together as a team, I've been very blessed over the years to work with some incredible teams. When I was working with Lewis Palau and the guys there, they were an incredible team, highly motivated people, every one of them, very, very highly motivated and doing what they believed God had called them to do. And we had a team together and we went into all those different countries all over Eastern Europe in that period of about 6 years. Together as a team. And I learned a lot during that time under the wings of not only Lewis Palau, but people like Dan Owens and Jose Zayas and the different evangelists that were part of that team at that time. I learned a lot from Nigel Gordon, who was the director of the European office. I learned a lot from these men, watching the way they did it, watching the way they organized things. And then as I began to learn the ropes, then I was trusted to become the one who went into the city and met with the leaders and started to organize the missions. And then it went a step further till I was the one who was the evangelist, hallelujah, which was really my heart, you know, was to stand up and preach. That's what I was waiting for. And that day came. Hallelujah. And as we gather alongside somebody and watch somebody who knows what they're doing, we can be molded and we can be shaped and we can be made into what God wants us to do. Hallelujah. Tony Stone, the only theological training I ever had was an hour at Hollybush in the tent. Tony Stone was the preacher. He said, if you're a young minister or you're learning in the ministry, come to the tent this afternoon. And I can't remember a thing he said except one comment. We milk 1,000 cows, but we make our own butter. Amen. I've always remembered that. And I'm not ashamed to pick things from other people. I'm always on the listen for a good quote. You know, when I read through the daily notes, I very often pick something out and cut it out and keep it and think, wow, yes, I can use that. When I hear somebody else minister, I'm jotting down, I'm taking notes. Because other people will inspire us. Other people will speak into our lives. And as we assimilate that, and as we take that into our own minds and spirits, then we can churn that around, and then God can use that to bring that out to help others. Amen. God can use 1,000 cows, but we make our own butter. Praise the Lord. And that's how it is in the ministry. We need to get alongside those who know what they're doing. And my prayer for Tito and Tammy and different ones here, the younger generation here, is that they'll not be all proud and say, oh, well, we want to do it this way. You know, oh, we want to, this is the way you do it. I trust that they're young enough to be molded and shaped to learn how to lead in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. To watch the way we do it and to pick that up and say, ah, that's how you do it. Not come along with all ideas of, well, it should be this or it should be that or it should be the other. We need to learn, and they need to be allowed to make mistakes. Amen. I made plenty, still make plenty. But God, in God, mistakes are not fatal. Amen. They're not fatal. And none of us are very talented musicians here. But God can milk 1,000 musicians and make butter. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible doesn't say we have to be good. It just says make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. And so if you don't know what your calling is, get behind somebody who does.